The Bible reading is from Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is God's word.
Well, thank you very much, Will, for reading that so well. So this church community, both here and online, have had the sermon already because the Bible's been read. So I'm just going to add a few thoughts from myself and to do some further reading from the Bible. On one recent visit here, I read this book to you, and I offered it to you, and I'll offer it again. I'm going to read it because in this period of lockdown that we're experiencing in Sydney at present, this is highly pertinent. This was written by one of the staff of the school. When times are tough and things get heavy, it will be okay. When it rains and storms come steady, it will be okay. And when your tears fall down like rivers, it will be okay. When you're scared to face tomorrow, it will be okay. When you're dead inside from sorrow, it will be okay. When you're feeling drained and need some hope to borrow, it will be okay. For it is true that winter comes, and though it's cold for you, the bigger truth, my friend, is this: God always carries you through. So always know and keep this truth. Let it always ring that after each and every winter there is spring. So when things are tough and you cannot cope, it will be okay. When it's a struggle just to hope, it will be okay. And when you cry, I promise you, as it was promised me, that God will always pull you through and it will be okay. So that book is available for you if you'd like a copy of it. Now, I said earlier in the interview time with Ian that I'm missing the people who are normally here. And you are missing being here, those of you who are regular congregants in this community church here. But we're missing, and Jesus knew how to miss. You see, when Jesus was in Gethsemane and when Jesus was on the cross, he was in a terrible state of missing. And yet he was totally content, because all he wanted to do was to be in the will of his Father. He said, if it's possible, take this from me. Now that was quite a statement for him to make in Gethsemane to his heavenly Father, to his God the Father. And he himself, who was God, for him to say that in his humanity was an extraordinary strength, extraordinary depth that he passed through in the sadness, the desolation of being separated, forsaken by his Father. So if we think we're going through trials and tribulations, just look to the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus. For on the cross, he gave himself totally to his Father's will. Not my will, he said, your will be done. Now, as I was preparing for this talk today, I was looking at a lot of biblical scholars, expositors, and just getting a sense of how they viewed this passage of Scripture. And the two words that came out invariably were humility and unity. And so we have the sense in this passage about the supremacy of Christ, and I'm going to refer to that in a moment. But we also, in this passage, we see the Christ uplifted. We see the Christ whom we are called to follow as his disciples. We see him down in the very depths of being forsaken by his Father, despised by people, looked on with horror by many with the way in which he was disfigured. And yet we see in the same passage the exaltation of Christ. Now, related to the humility is the concept of service, that Jesus was the servant extraordinaire, the supreme servant. He said of himself in Matthew 20, he said, "I have not come to be served. I have come to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." That's why he came, and he knew it. And I want to encourage you and me today to know why we are here in this place at this time. And I want to tell you two stories to illustrate this point. A friend of mine is William Dumas. He's the pastor of a Gangala Aboriginal church at Tweed Heads. Recently, William took 35 of his church members and some people from the school there called Pacific Hope School, the school for autistic children. He took them to Arnhem Land and other parts of the Northern Territory. He was away for 3 weeks, drove all the way there and back, and it took over 4 days to return. And just as he was arriving, about 10 kilometres from his home, the trailer that he was towing had a tyre problem. The tyre basically exploded. And so he pulled over to the side of the road, and as he did that, there were some workmen there doing some roadworks at the side, and the foreman came over and said, "You can't stop there," and he saw why he had stopped. "So I'll call a tow truck operator to come to clear your vehicle off the road." So, and Willie agreed with this, was told it would be a $90 cost, and so this tow truck driver came, and William was talking with him and found out about his family as he did this work. And at the end of that time, William said to him, and this is where I want you and me to be challenged, William said to him, "Can I pray for you and your family?" Now, that wouldn't have happened too many times by a person being looked after by a tow truck operator. But William had a further thought, and he said, "I'd like to pray for you and your family, your children, but I'd like to pray for you that you would ask Jesus to come into your life." Now, that is bold. That is courageous. That is a sense of discernment of the circumstance. And the man said, "Yes, I would like you to do that." And so he led that man to faith in Jesus on the side of the road as his trailer tire was just being repaired. Now, that's in the circumstances, and that's the point I wanted to make about that. The second story is from my friend Eric Albrecht, who lives in Detmold in northwest Germany. I was speaking to him the other day, and there's a Zoom meeting arranged for later this week with him involved in it. It's a global meeting with people from different parts of the world, and he comes to all of those. But I said, "Look forward to seeing you." He said, "Sorry, I can't come." And I said, "Eric, you're going to make sure we miss you." And he said, "Well, I've arranged for a group of the students from the school and from my local church, some young people, and we're going to spend a week in the area that's been devastated by floods during this pandemic. The flooding happened, as you know, a week or so ago, and they need to clear up all the mess." So Eric and some of his students and some of the church people are going to spend several days getting themselves dirty, but they're going to serve. Now, I say these things because Today we're going to look at Christ as our great example of the servant. We're going to look at Christ as the one of great humility. And we're going to look at the unity that came when people follow him. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. This passage of scripture, and we could go through it verse by verse with great blessing to all of us, but I'm here to challenge you, as I try to do each time when I'm here with you, to challenge you not just to listen to the words, but to think to yourself and challenge yourself and commit in yourself, what should I do as a result of what I've heard, what we've read? Are we going to stay the same after this talk or not? Are we going to be changed, not by me, but by the Spirit of the living God and the Word of God? And so let's look at this passage together. There are many other passages that I want to read, and I've alluded to one already, which I'll just read now. It's in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, which refers to the supremacy of Christ. That's the title in the NIV translation. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Christ all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers or authorities. All things were created by Christ and for Christ. Christ is before all things, and in Christ all things hold together. And Christ is the head of the body, the church. Christ is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything Christ might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So we have the supremacy of Christ. In the earlier versions of the translations of the Bible, the word often used is preeminence, the preeminence of Christ. Above all, and the word preeminence is probably the better word in this sense, in this passage, because, as I quoted with you there, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. So that's why Christ is the preeminent one. He is the firstborn from among the dead. He was the one who accepted his Father's will, and he's the one who showed us the grace and truth that is from God himself. There's a beautiful little verse in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, which I think is just special. And it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people." Now, we can read the story of the Nativity. We can read the story from passages such as Luke chapter 2 and that wonderful array of angelic beings singing the praises about the new one who had come, acknowledging that he was Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, who had come as God incarnate to be here, one with us, identifying himself with us, but not only doing that, but at one and the same time being God with us. And so I wanted to challenge us and encourage us as we go through this passage. Keep in your minds the thoughts of humility, service, and unity. If you have any encouragement, it says in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Philippians, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Now that's where our unity stems from. You see, as it says in 1 John, chapter 1, the first 2.5 verses, it tells us that we are told the story of the incarnation, about God in Christ becoming one with us and dying for us and taking our sins away. We are taught that in that passage so that we will have fellowship with one another. We will have unity amongst ourselves. Now, one of the great strengths of the Christian church is that we are one. And we are one in spirit, and we should be one in the way in which we show God to others and amongst ourselves. As Jesus said in chapter 13, verse 35 of John's Gospel, "By this shall all the world know that you're my disciples." You love each other. And that is so good. Jesus himself has recorded in his prayer to his Father that we have in John 17, I pray, Father, that they, my disciples, those who follow me, will be one as we are one, I in you and you in me. And that's what we are called to be, one in Christ. Because God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. And so we have this amazing unity taught to us in the Trinity. And here we have, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. So we are one with him. He is in us. There's a beautiful passage in chapter 1 of Ephesians which teaches us clearly that Christ is in us and we are in Christ. That's throughout the scriptures, but that's a particularly strong passage in chapter 1 of Ephesians. If you have any encouragement, we all need encouragement. There are people that I meet day by day in this pandemic time, and particularly going through the struggles at the lockdown period at the moment in Sydney. We are going through this sense of discouragement, and yet we should not be discouraged, for God is with us. God is not with us to take us out of the trouble. He is God is with us in the trouble. God is with us in our circumstances. And so I want to encourage all of us to trust in him, to be with us wherever we are. If any comfort from God's love. Now, any encouragement from being united with Christ, that is the way in which we are, that's where we identify. And then any comfort from God's love. Any comfort from the love of God. Well, we should be totally comforted by the love of God. Because he is in control of all things. We can be comforted by his love because his love is the essence of his being. God is love. And when we know the love of God, we are so blessed and we are so thankful. So we receive comfort. We derive comfort from the love of God to us. Now, the love of God was shown to us perfectly in the gift that he gave to us of his son Jesus dying for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That is the love, the so much love that God showed to us. And in 1 John chapter 4, we are taught there, if God so loved us, we must love one another. And that's where that combination comes in. The love of God to us and our love for one another. And we're comforted by that. But his love is shown to us not just in the death of Christ, which was the most eminent way in which that was displayed, but in our everyday ordinary lives. We live in Australia. Those of us who are here in this congregation, we live in Australia. We are blessed. We have the love of God shown to us by living in this beautiful country of ours, with strong governments and strong health services, and we are so blessed. And as I, through this pandemic period, have been speaking on WhatsApp and other forms of communication with people in different parts of the world, I am both reflective of their sad circumstances, the challenges that they face that we do not face, and the blessings of us living in this country at this time. So that's part of the comfort that we derive from God in our everyday ordinary lives. If any fellowship with the Spirit, now the Holy Spirit of the living God lives in you and me. And the Holy Spirit living in us, Romans chapter 8 tells us about this so beautifully. If we don't have the Spirit of Christ in us, we don't belong to him, is what we learn from the Bible. But those who have invited Christ into their lives, God dwells in us by his Spirit. Hundreds of years ago, a man called Henry Scougal wrote a book, The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And in that book, the author of that book uses Romans 8 to explain that the life of God is within me, within you, within each one of us. Now, when I was a younger Christian, having been raised in church services and Sunday school and youth services and conferences of Christians, I still had a strange idea which I discovered by my own reading the Bible, was not biblical. And I'm not suggesting that people who were teaching didn't teach me the right thing. It's just that I didn't understand it. I used to think that I would receive God's life in me, eternal life, when I died. But that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the person who believes in Jesus has eternal or everlasting life. We have the life of God within our human soul. That's why Psalm 23 makes sense to us. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need fear no evil because God is with us. And so we are blessed in the circumstances because God is with us. And the fellowship of the Spirit, this communion with the Spirit, is just something really special that God has given to us as a gift. And he's given it to us as a gift for one another and not just for the way in which we come together in particular ways. If any tenderness and compassion, that's an interesting little statement coming in this passage of scripture here. If any tenderness and compassion seems a little odd at first glance to talk about this, but actually it relates to what's going to come afterwards in this passage of the poem of the early church. If any tenderness and compassion, in other words, that is the display of Christ in us, to show tenderness and compassion. And we could spend a lot of time on that, but I want to get to the main part of what I want to share with you today. Then says Paul, the writer to the Philippian Christians, the church at Philippi, make my joy complete by being like-minded. Now, what does this like-minded mean? Well, he goes on to explain that. This fellowship complete. In chapter 1 of 1 John, which I've already referred to, I've quoted the verse, which is verse 3. I tell you the story of the incarnation so that you will have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the end of that really powerful statement. And then the next verse says, I tell you this to make your joy complete. And here we have here, make my joy complete by being like-minded. Now, what's this like-minded mean? It means having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. That's unity. It's an extraordinary way that the world will see that we belong to Jesus, and therefore we will represent the Christ in the way that we should. Do nothing, and here is the other side that we need to avoid. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And as you are seeking to be like Jesus, and as you are seeking to follow or imitate him, and as you experience the unity of the faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, all of us who believe, when we experience that, we can know the head knowledge of it. But what I'm interested in is that we actually put something into practice as a result of this knowledge and understanding that we have. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but, on the other side, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. In other words, of making others of great importance in our lives. That's why we're told to love one another. That's why we're told to share the good news, like William Dumas did with the person beside him on the road there. Humility, consider others better than yourselves. Who did that perfectly? Jesus. Jesus gave his life for us. Now, while it is true that Jesus gave his life because he loved us, and he went through that death, the death on a cross, in that remarkable way, he actually did it first of all, preeminently. He did it to obey his Father's will. And that's what we must do too. The humility that we do when we serve others should be out of our love for God and our obedience to his call on our lives. That's a really important understanding to take from today. Each of you, so nobody is exempt from this command. This says here, each of you. You cannot say others have to do this, but not me. It has to be each of you. Should look not only to your own interests, which we're told to do, because as Jesus said in that second of the commandments that he spoke about on many occasions, love your neighbour as you love yourself. So we are to look not only to our own interests, which we properly should do according to God's teaching, but also to the interests of others. So this here is the preamble to what's coming next. And now we have a poem. And this poem is what I want to share with you as the strength of what I want to leave with you. Because what I'd like to do today is that everybody who listens to what I'm saying and the words that I read and speak, that you would come to a point of lifting Jesus to the highest place. Not just as a response to what's said or read, but in your ongoing daily walk. That as you work in your home, as you work in the neighbourhood, when you go out to the workplace, when you gather socially, when you're able to, when you interact with others on various media platforms, that whatever you do, you should have in your mind Christ. He's my example. He's the light of the world. He is love, totally personified in his person. He is grace, the grace of God which has come to us. So if we want to know how then should we should live like him. We're taught in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 to be imitators of God as dear children and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself an offering and sacrifice to God. We should follow the teaching of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Follow my example, says Paul, which seems a little doubtful when he says that because he did some bad things. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And now we come to the last part before we move into the poem. It says, your attitude. Now, parents, grandparents, teachers talk about attitude a lot, because attitude usually is a precursor and determiner of the words and the actions that people use in their lives. So some of you might have received reports when you were at school, those of you who are adults, would be good for John or Mary or whoever it is to have a better attitude. And here we have the attitude, not just of gratitude, but an attitude that is Jesus' attitude. It says your attitude should be the same, not a little bit like, but should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And in those words, Christ Jesus, we have him being acknowledged as Messiah and identifying himself with us as Jesus. And then I'm going to read the poem in totality and before I say a few words about it as I conclude. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant or a slave or a bond slave, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that's something that I want to encourage you to read for yourself, and read it so many times today and this week that it is embedded in your mind. Because when you realize, as a result of what you've heard today and as the readings have helped you to understand, that this one who is God, who became human as a little babe born in Bethlehem, who lived life here on earth under his Father's purpose and will, that he went to the cross and died for us. In doing so, he humbled himself to the will of his Father. He humbled himself because of his love for you and me and all humankind. And having done that, because he did that, God has given him the highest place. That at the name of Jesus, And that's a wonderful expression, because I'm reminded when I speak about the name of Jesus, I'm reminded of the early part of the Acts, particularly in Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John healed that man who was crippled, who sat at the gate there of the temple, of the beautiful place, as it's called. And Peter said, on behalf of himself and John, "We can't give you anything that you're asking for, money, to help you to survive, but we can give you something else." And in essence, something so much more important. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he didn't just walk. He leapt, he shouted, he praised God, because he'd received in the name of Jesus all power to be healed. And then for the next part of that chapter, and indeed into the next chapter, this concept in the name of Jesus flows through over and over again. "Why, look at us," says Peter to the watching crowd and to even the religious leaders. "It's not anything we've done. It's in the name of Jesus." And here we have this statement here in this passage. After the humility that Jesus displayed totally, he says, God gave him, he exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that is the end point, to bring glory to God, that is literally to worship God by giving him the glory, which is what we're told to do in our humanness. But then I want just to conclude with some challenge to me and to you. If Jesus is the one who humbled himself, became obedient to death on a cross, why did he do it? He did it to fulfill his Father's will. He did it to bring us life in Christ. He did it to give us eternal life by faith, and faith alone. It's by grace that we're saved. It's not by our works. It's only by faith. And Jesus has given us this. How then should we live? Well, I want to talk with you about that as I finish up. The ways in which we are to do that is that we are to be humble. When I was in my teens and early 20s, I struggled to try and work out how to be humble, because I thought humility was something the Bible taught me to be, and I wanted to know how to be humble. And I read a lot of books on it, and there are a lot of ways that people have in mind about how to be humble. But I came to a conclusion by reading the Bible itself. The way to be humble is to know God for who he is, in his infinitude, his power, his might, his majesty. And then to look at myself and to realize that before God, I am as nothing. Before God, I am redeemed. That's true, but that's not my doing. It's God's work, the work of Jesus when he died on the cross. And you and I, we can live in humility under God by knowing, acknowledging, and celebrating who God is, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And you and I can live before others the way Jesus lived. That's why we're told to imitate God and live like Jesus, a life of love for others. And we're told to show this love by accepting people as they are and taking care of them. We often think it's something to love a person is to take care of them. And that is true. But the biblical agape love of the New Testament is the love of acceptance and care. So we accept a person as he or she is. Why should we accept a person? Well, Christ accepted us in our sinfulness, in our vulnerability, in our weakness, in our rebellion. He accepted us and cared for us, and his care extended to his death for us on the cross. And here we have ourselves here in this 21st century, and as we are here in this place called Sydney at this time, in this beautiful country of Australia, as we are here, we are told to care for others because God cares for us, because Jesus showed us the way. And so we have this wonderful understanding and this great challenge for you and me. It is so much more difficult, I think, for many of us because of the meanness of our society, that is, the self-centeredness of our society, the materialism of our society. It's so difficult for us to accept people just as they are. Now, one of the things that I alluded to earlier when Ian was interviewing me was for children with special needs, it's so easy to have some level of disregard for these people as not being quite there, the same as other people. And that is exactly the opposite to what Jesus did. He accepted everyone as they were, even the man on the cross beside him. Jesus accepts each one of us and each person just as they are. He died for them where they were at. He didn't die for them when they'd done a lot of good deeds. He died for them when they were sinners. When we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we can see the sin in the lives of others, but we are told to be like Jesus. And that is to see that person as a person of dignity, a person for whom Christ died, a person created in the image of God. And so I want to encourage you and me today to take from this passage of Scripture that because Jesus is who he is, as this passage here records, then we are to live a certain life. And the only way to live is to follow him, to accept him and his lordship, because that's what God requires of us, to accept him in his identification with us so that we'll be one with him because we'll be like him. So I want to encourage you to serve and serve in unity with each other, because that's God's requirement, but also to serve with humility, to acknowledge that everything you do for a person is able to be done by you because it's a gift from God. You have been given the time, the opportunity, the resources to do this work because God has given you that opportunity. So I'm going to pray now, but I'd like just to say that it's a great joy to be here with you, even though most of you are not in my eyesight at the moment because you're sitting in a lounge room or somewhere else. But I just want to pray now and ask God to guide you into his truth so that you'll show his grace.